There was a pastor who led a church. He was kind of new to the church. He'd been there about 2 years. Honeymoon was well over, though, 2 years in the new church life. And what he discovered was that he was a pastor of a church that was not known for being particularly gracious or generous in its giving and in its stewardship. They were having difficulties. They were having problems, you know, getting the budget, doing the things they need to do. And so the pastor and staff were getting desperate to change the direction of things. And so they came up with a bright idea, and they contracted an electrician to have the pews wired. Y'all heard this one? Everybody heard this one? All right. So good old wooden pews, and they put electric contacts, and they had the pews wired because they thought if people aren't going to respond, we're going to elicit a response from God's people. And so it was the first Sunday of the new year, and it was the typical Sunday where the church would have pledges made. And the tradition had always been the people would be led to spiritually make a pledge, and they had to write it down on paper, and they had to bring it by the church office. That was how they'd always done it. Well, the pastor stood up and announced that that's not happening this year. From this point forward, we're going to make our pledges right now on Sunday morning. First thing, we're going to make our pledges public. And we're going to do them right here at church in front of the church. And says, so we're going to start right now. Now, all of you who are willing right now today to pledge that you will give $50 a week at least of your income to the work of the church, I want you to stand up right now. And he reached under and hit a button under the pulpit, and it sent an electric shock through every pew. About half the people stood up and shouted, and they're like, oh, praise the Lord, you know. And then the ushers are running around, they're writing down names, and they're handing out pledge cards, and they're writing down names, handing out pledge cards, and he thought, that's pretty good. So he said, all right, well, one, you just stay seated. Now, of those of you who are still seated, how many of you will pledge right now? And he was running the voltage up. He had a voltage knob. How many of you pledge right now that you'll give $100 a week to the work of the church? And he hit that button, and boom, a bunch more people stood up. Oh, glory, hallelujah, praise God. And they're writing pledge cards. And this went on like 4, 5, 6 times. That number just kept climbing, and people kept standing. And I mean, it was just revival was breaking out. Well, after the process was over, at the end of church, that pastor and staff were in the office, and they were busy counting those pledges and cards, you know, and the elders were there, and the finance committee was there, and they were patting one another on the back, and they were congratulating themselves. And I mean, it was just the best of days until this fella broke into the office, and he was winded, and he was red, and he was sweating, and he just had this horrible look of concern on his face. And the pastor said, Jimmy, what's wrong? And he said, preacher, you're not going to believe it. There's 4 deacons in there. They refused to stand up, and them boys all got electrocuted. Y'all know what I'm talking about. For several weeks now, we've been talking about this notion, this issue of extravagant generosity. And over these weeks, we talked about different things, because when we talk about generosity, when we talk about stewardship, everybody has that preconceived notion. Well, you know, the preacher's going to be talking about money. This is about money. This is about tithing. Well, that's important. We have to address that because it's a biblical issue. It's an issue of obedience and an issue of stewardship. And so we deal with it. But we've talked over these weeks about how generosity and stewardship applies to a whole lot of different areas of our lives. We talked about our time, how it applies to our talents, our giftedness, and our abilities. Remember, last week we even talked about how God gave us our children to be stewards over our children. You know, stewardship applies to every area in life. And so today we're winding this series down because we are getting ready for Mother's Day. I guess we kind of are talking about stewardship a little bit with mothers and families next week. But we've got to draw all things together and really focus on the true biblical issue of stewardship, generosity, and giving. And that does deal with our finances. That deals with our resources, the things that God blesses us with. So if you brought a Bible with you today, I'm going to encourage you to go ahead and be moving toward Matthew chapter 25. We're going to look at a parable that Jesus told, that he taught his disciples regarding this issue of being good stewards. Now, first thing we got to do is set the context. This parable comes in Matthew's gospel in response to a question that the disciples asked about Jesus with regard to his second coming. In Matthew 23, he had been talking about how he was coming back. He'd been sharing with them about the second coming, when he would come back someday. And so they asked him a question in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. I might have made a slide. I don't remember. But this is what it says. They ask him, "When will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" And then over the next several verses, Jesus goes on to warn them, to caution them to be on their guard and not let anyone deceive them. And he wants to help them understand that, yeah, once he leaves, he is coming back again, but he's not going to tell them when. He challenges them to be ready, because the Son of Man is going to come. Y'all remember when he says he's going to come at an hour when he's least expected. You know, when you're not expecting me to come back, that's when I'll come back. And then in chapter 25, Jesus compares his coming to this Eastern custom of the bridegroom coming in the middle of the night. We can't relate to that. We plan weddings, and we know exactly when they're going to start. You know, and if the bridegroom's not there when it starts, that's bad news, right? You know what I mean? If the groom doesn't show up, you know, that's ruh-roh. So, but in that ancient Near Eastern culture, they had this. So the bridegroom would come in the middle of the night, you know, and it was this elaborate ceremony, and it's a strange way of doing things that we can't relate to it, but he wanted them to understand. Look at Matthew 25:13. He says, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." He's saying, "I'm coming back. Yes, I'm coming back. It's definite. It's for sure, but you don't know when I'm coming back. But be ready all the time, because you don't know when I'm coming back." You got to maintain that constant state of readiness and be prepared. And in between that, we have sandwiched in there this parable that's often called the parable of the talents. Has anyone ever heard of the parable of the talents? Now, when I say the word talent, what do you automatically think of? What's a talent? It's a gift. We use that word with regard to skill and giftedness. What you need to understand is that word talent is kind of, it gets people confused, because in ancient Israel, a talent was not a skill. It was a unit of measure. And when we talk about the gift of talents, these were actually bags of gold. Okay? A talent was a bag of gold. And you have in a lot of the modern translations, in the NIV even, in fact, translates the talent as a bag of gold. And rightly so, that's what it's describing. And so that kind of takes some of the confusion out, because people start to think, well, you gave me talents. It's not about your talents. This story is literally about money. And it's about management of it and how God expects us to manage that money. So you might call it the parable of the talents. You might also call it the parable of the bags of gold. That's a valid way of referring to it. But whatever you want to call it, Jesus said it. Jesus taught it. So we're going to read it. Now it starts in verse 14 in Matthew chapter 25. And ruh-roh, Bible belts, buckle up, boys and girls, because we're going to read a long passage. We're going to get some of you caught up on your Bible reading this week. Right here, right now. You ready? Picking up in verse 14. Jesus said, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold." That's 5 talents. "To another he gave 2 bags. To another 1 bag, each according to his ability. And he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with the 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more.' And his master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness.' The man with the two bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I have gained two more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, and I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground, and see, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. Well, then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would at least have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Let's pray for a right interpretation so we'll understand what is Jesus teaching here. Y'all ready? Let's pray together. Father, open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts. Help us to rightly understand this parable as our Lord shared it. Help us to make the right application of understanding to our lives and use this word to change our thinking, to mold our behavior, to bring us into conformity, into a place of obedience with your will and expectation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we walk through this parable this morning, we're going to learn what I'm just simply calling. You see, I call this message the 7 stewardship lessons, right? And we're not going to waste any time. I'm going to start you off right now. You ready? There's 7 of them. I know you think that's a big number, Jeff. 7. Right. So we need to get moving. You ready? Here's number 1. I want you to write down. Number 1. Stewardship lesson 1. What we have is not what?
Ours.
It's not ours. What we have is not ours. Right there at the beginning, verse 14, it tells us right off that the master's getting ready for a journey, right? And so look at what he did. He called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. Now, it was actually really common back in that day for men of wealth, for men of influence, to take long journeys. They would go away on business. They would go away to do things. And, you know, like we have interstate highways. We've got GPS and stuff now. And, you know, they had like a chariot and a camel and bad roads and bandits, and they had all, and so they didn't have the internet, you know, they didn't have a cell phone, they didn't have all these instant communication things that spoil us. And so when they left to go on some kind of trip, you know, they might be back next week, they might be back next month, they might get sick while they're gone and be back in a year. Nobody really knew. So it was an open-ended kind of thing. Now these, he brought these servants in, and it was very customary for the master of the home to delegate control of certain areas, certain things to various servants, and they had to prove themselves trustworthy, and they were expected to do well with what they had been entrusted. They were expected to bring a return on whatever was entrusted to them. And so given these uncertainties of transportation, it might be a pretty open-ended trip. It's kind of, they didn't know when the master was coming back. Does that sound familiar? Didn't Jesus say, I'm coming back? Just not going to tell you when. Can't tell you when, but I'm coming back, right? There was no doubt in their minds that the property and money that had been entrusted to them did not belong to them. It belonged to the master. Still, they were responsible for it. They were possessors of it, but they were not the owners. Their job was to manage what had been entrusted to them, and he entrusted different amounts to different servants. Likewise, Christians, listen, we got to remember that everything that we have, you know, and some of you are thinking, I ain't got much, Jeff. That's all right. Whatever it is that you have, it's not really yours to start with. Because listen, when you're gone, somebody else is going to have it, right? whatever it is, or it's going to be in a landfill somewhere. Whatever, you know, we are so materialistic in our culture and in our world, and yet we live in a world where we have a finite amount of time that we are placed here to enjoy these material things and to enjoy this world. And we just build up things, and then we get storage rooms to put our things in, and we're all about things and stuff. And yet the Bible proclaims in Psalm 24:1, look what it says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. He made it all. It's His." And I love Haggai chapter 2. And no, you don't get a lot of quotes from the prophet Haggai, but here's a good one. 2 verse 8. "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty." I like silver and gold. I do. I like getting out digging for them and stuff. You know what I mean? You know, I'm a nerd, man. I like that stuff. But God says, hey, I've got the rights. I've got the rights. It's mine. But we have some responsibility. He's the master, and yet we are managers. We've been entrusted with certain things. I am the servant. God is the sovereign. And so let me ask you, believers, have you allowed this basic, this fundamental principle to permeate your personhood? The fact that you just really don't own anything, no matter what kind of paper you got on it. I don't care what kind of deed you have. I don't care what kind of writ you have. I don't care what kind of receipt you're carrying. It's a piece of paper because God spoke it into creation, whatever it is. And it's His, and you are His. Your gifts, your abilities, they're on loan from Him. Your money is an advance from the Almighty. Your houses, your cars, your clothes, every possession that you have is on loan. Because it all originates in God. And that's shaky, isn't it? Because we like to own stuff, right? There's no greater feeling. Y'all remember, if any of you have ever actually done it, when you paid off that car, doesn't happen much anymore. Because we just roll right out of one debt into the next one these days. But when you paid it off and you actually go in and you get that title that's clear, and there's nothing quite like it, having that ownership. And yet, as wonderful as that is, God holds the title on it all because the earth is His and everything that's in it. It's an important concept to remember, and it's hard. It's the hardest one. That's the reason we start with it. It's the hardest one to get our minds around because it's kind of offensive to us. You're like, what do you mean it's not mine? I bought and paid for it. Yeah, and then somebody else is going to get it because it's when you're gone, God is still here. His property, His ownership still is in place. Second stewardship principle, let's move on. And this is shown in these three principal characters here, is that we are given on number two, what we can, guess what? What we can handle. We're given what we can handle. We see in verse 15 that the master gave talents in different amounts to the three servants. How much did that first servant get? Five bags of gold, five talents. And the second servant got two, and then the lonely only guy got one, right? Now, we need to pause here and think. I want you to understand a talent, there are different. A talent was used to measure gold, silver, and copper. And so the value of it depended upon what was in the bag. And there's an assumption by interpreters that these are bags of gold, and that each talent was a talent worth of gold. And though the amount is kind of argued over a lot, most will agree that it would take an ordinary working person in Jesus' day 20 years to earn the amount of gold that was contained in one talent of gold. So if we broke that down into modern, let's just use modern minimum wage in the United States of America, which is going up dramatically in some places. But the modern minimum wage, as it exists right now, a talent was worth roughly, drum roll, $400,000 in modern United States currency. So, the first guy who got five bags of gold got roughly how much? Some of you can do that math. $2 million. Roughly $2 million. The other guy had $800,000. And I know they're the socialists among us proclaiming, oh, that's not fair, because the guy only got one bag. But still, how much was it worth? $400K. You know, I take half of it in cash. Amen? You know what I'm saying? Right? So I want you to notice that each servant got talents according to his ability. And this is a really key concept. They even made a slide for it. And I want you to jot this down somewhere on the side. But your responsibility is tied to your ability. I want you to understand that. It's really interesting. God's kingdom purposes do not operate according to what is fair, but according to what God deems is best. Don't we treat our kids this way? Don't we give more responsibility to the one that exhibits ability? Don't we know, don't you know, some of your bosses and stuff at work, and you know that there are certain people that work with you and for you that you don't give them responsibility. Am I right? You know what I'm talking about. I mean, I ought to be getting a witness or two on this, but y'all know what I'm saying. You know that there are people in the workplace with you that, you know, when you're thinking about handing out task and responsibility for that particular special person, you're picking the lowest denominator, lowest responsibility, lowest ability to ruin something possible. But the people who have exhibited ability and shown initiative, you trust them more, don't you? It's just common sense, and God operates in much the same fashion. He demonstrated this by showing giving different amounts to different servants based upon their ability. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, after he challenged believers for not being united, see, the church at Corinth was breaking up into subgroups. They were breaking up into groups. Before you get too caught up in the verse, let me explain what's going on. They were breaking up into personality, cult of personality groups in Corinth. There's some, I'm going to follow this guy because he knows more than Paul. And I'm going to follow this one because he's pretty and he's got hair. And I'm going to follow this one because he looks good on camera. And I'm going to follow this one because he's, you know, and he have all these people were dividing up and they were following men and they were following people. And Paul spoke into that. And look at what he said. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned each his task. That last part's what's really important. As the Lord has assigned each his task. God has given each of you a task. And it is your responsibility to be faithful in performing that task, whatever it might be. For some, that task is teaching and getting up in front of a group of people. For some people, that task is making beautiful music and leading people in worship. For some people, that task is making sure the door is locked because the last one out of the building. For some people, that task is standing at a door and greeting people. For some people, that task is picking up all the scrap paper and throwing it away. You know what I'm saying? There are different tasks that and we're called to do each one to our utmost because God has given us the task. You have what you have because God has given it to you, and He expects you to manage His gifts within the boundaries of the abilities that He has given you. God entrusts different stuff to different people according to God's sovereign purpose. And so, in other words, God knows what you can handle. Your job is to be faithful with whatever He's given you to handle. Third stewardship principle, write it down. We must invest what we've been given. Verse 16 shows us that man who got the five talents, he went at once and put all the money to work. And how many more did he gain? Y'all remember? Five more. He didn't waste any time. He went out with an investment strategy. He doubled his master's portfolio. The guy with the two talents, he went out and did the same thing. Our text doesn't say he did it all at once, but we know he worked hard. He did basically the same thing the first guy did because he doubled what he had been given. He doubled his master's portfolio. We know that they both worked extremely hard. And then verse 18 describes a totally different approach from the third servant. Look at what it said. The man who had received the one bag went off and dug a hole in the ground and buried and hid his master's money. Now, even though we don't read about any specific instructions given about what to do with these bags of money, the first two went off, they multiplied. The one talent guy, he proved that he was a slacker. He went and buried his blessing. You know, that practice of hiding valuables in the ground was really common back then. It's been really common in the history of our country even. You know what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. I love it when I find a mason jar full of silver quarters and stuff. That's like a, you know, that's an amen Holy Ghost moment. You know, that's pretty cool stuff. People still do it, you know, and it's kind of like, it was safe. It kept you from having loss. It didn't gain anything. It just laid in the ground and kept you from having loss. It's kind of like going and putting money in a savings account at the bank right now. And I'm sorry, if you work at a bank, I don't mean to offend you, but if you just put money in a savings account that's earning 0.00001%, you might as well dig a hole and put it in the ground. You're just letting them use your money for free, you know? And it's not a sound investment. It's not earning anything. So what about you, believer? What are you doing with what God has given you? What are you doing to multiply that which God has entrusted to you? There's a fellow named Antonio, and his voice was really high and squeaky, and he could not sing. He tried out for the Cremona Boys Choir, and he got laughed out of the place. They would not let him sing. And so he decided to take violin lessons, but he made such a racket with his violin lessons that the neighbors complained, and so his parents made him stop. He loved music. He wanted to make music. The boy just could not make music. He had one talent in this world. You know what Antonio could do? It's what I used to do with my grandpa in front of the courthouse in Brownsville, Tennessee. Me and Paul, we used to sit and we whittled. I used to be on the whittling crew. We used to do that back in the day. It would be the old retired guy sat in front of the courthouse and we made little sticks out of big sticks. That's what we did. And so he could whittle. And so he developed his whittling into a craft of carving. And then before long, he was picked up as an apprentice to a local violin maker. And by the time Antonio was done, he had made 1,500 violins that still have such a unique sound that they're sought the world over. You know his last name, right? Antonio Stradivarius. And his violins still sell for upwards of $1.5 million each, and nobody knows. They have put them on computers and stuff. They cannot figure out why they make the sound that they do, why they're so different, why they're so unique. And that was his. He couldn't sing. Boy couldn't sing. He got laughed out. I mean, he's playing, you know, and the neighbors are complaining. But he turned a gift of shaping wood into this incredible way to still make music, and his violins are still making music to this day. Our potential, folks, is God's gift to us. What we do with our potential is our gift back to Him. Some of you heard a guy named Zig Ziglar. He said this, "You are the only person on earth who can use your ability," and that is absolutely true. Are you investing what you have been given, regardless of how much it is? Or are you just burying your blessing and hiding it away from others? Fourth stewardship principle. Write it down. This is the scary one, kind of, sort of. A day of accountability is coming. How many of you would enjoy being audited by the Internal Revenue Service? Anyone? I'm not going to ask who's been through that. I don't want to make anybody raise hands. But, you know, we all can imagine what a nightmare that would be. But one day, do you realize that you and I are going to be audited by the Almighty? We will have to stand before God and give an account of how we've used what we have been given. Look at verse 19. It said, "After a long time, the master of those servants returned," and what did he do? He settled accounts. What does that mean, settle accounts? What do you do when you settle accounts? You get out the books, right? And you make sure all the numbers balance, and you want to see the growth on the wealth, on the investment. Friends, understand and understand very well that Jesus is coming back someday, and that day for everyone will be a day of reckoning. And while most of us believe this in our heads, we don't always live out that eternity in our hearts. I tend to think that if we would think more about His return, we'd be a whole lot more focused on making eternal investments with our earthly investments. You know what I mean? Romans 14, verse 12 says this, "So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." Folks, it's the duty of the servant to always bear in mind that the master will be coming back and will settle accounts. It's our duty to understand that. Friends, Jesus is coming again, and let's be faithful in doing whatever it is that He's given us to do. He has invested something in you. You are gifted in some kind of way. He's invested in you, and He's coming back, and He wants to see the investment grow and bloom. He wants to see what you've done with your abilities. He wants to see what you've done with your giftedness. Wouldn't it be terrible? Wouldn't it be horrible? Wouldn't it be awful to be ashamed and unprepared when Jesus comes back? 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. The Apostle John says, "And now, dear children, continue in Him." Continue, that means, what does continue mean? It means to keep, to be steadfast, to stay on task, so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. And the implication of that being that if we're not being consistent, that if we're not being obedient, that if we're not performing as expected, that if we're not showing an investment, then there's the possibility that we could be ashamed. Who wants to stand in front of the Lord in shame? Christian, listen, we should all serve and give like Jesus is coming back before supper time. You know, all of us, every single day, with the reality that He could come back any moment. And we need to be ready for that. Not to be scared of it, just to be, I want to be that, you know, that servant said, "Look, Master, look what I did." That's how I want to appear before the Lord. Not fading and trying to get in the back of the line. That's the way I did at basic training. I wanted to make sure I was in the back of the line, you know. Not be noticed. I want to stand in front of Jesus and be noticed, right? Look what I accomplished with what You gave me, Lord. Fifth principle, write it down. What we do with what we have actually reveals our view of God. And that's where we see here where that servant says, "See, look," that the one that had five bags, he said, "See, I've gained five more." That word "see" means behold, it means look. I mean, he was eager, he was bubbling over. He wanted the master to see what he had done. And the man with the two talents, you know, he wanted to do that as well, you know, and they both wanted to hear that response. "Well, good, well done, my good and faithful servants. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Come and share in the master's happiness." The master increased their resources after they had proven themselves faithful. You know, Jesus said a similar thing in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Look what He said, "Give, and it will be given to you." That's God's economy. That's how God works. And so these two faithful servants received three really basic things that we all like to get. Do you realize that? Put that first word up there for me. Who likes to get that right there? Affirmation. Does anybody enjoy affirmation? You bet we do. And He told them, "Great job. Well done. I appreciate your faithfulness. I appreciate what you've done." Man, we all live for affirmation. Our problem is we live in a culture that wants to give affirmation even when it's not due. Affirmation should come in response to obedience, right? And then what else did they receive? Who wouldn't want to get a promotion, right? Well, sometimes promotion comes with responsibility, and that's when some of us, we want to go back here and get in the back of the line, right? Because I don't want any. But we like that promotion. He says, so since you've done well with what I've given you, I'm going to give you more. More responsibility, more opportunity to grow. And then the last thing we all really like was celebration. Come and enjoy the master's happiness. Come on, let's celebrate together. Man, those are good things. Friends, God is looking for faithful people, for those who properly manage their resources for kingdom purposes. And when we're responsible for what we've been given, we'll be given more responsibility. That's how God operates. The one talent guy, I love the way he came back, because he almost, you know, you see the first two, and if you could put, you know how like movies have music, right? And they make the mood, and if you, it almost be like it's all this, you know, good stuff, and then the other guy comes in, it's like wah wah, you know, it's like right, and he comes in, it's total mood change, and he starts out, you know, the other two are like, look, behold, look at what I've done, and the other one comes in and says, yeah, I knew you was a hard man. You plant, you know, you reap where you don't plant. You know what I mean? He came in with this judgmental attitude toward his... He had a problem with his master. He had a wrong view of his master. He had his mind made up even before he received... I mean, the guy, you know, how, can you imagine this attitude? The guy is handed a $400,000 bag of gold. Yep, that's one hard dude right there, man. What am I going to do with this? You know, I mean, he's been given this a bag of gold, and he's mad at the master. He doesn't like him. He's scared of him. Here's a simple reality. If you view God as a tyrant, and a lot of people do, you're going to filter everything through that lens. Some of you are secretly angry with God because you think he did something that he shouldn't have done. Some of you are secretly angry with God because he didn't do something that you thought he ought to have done. And because of this emotion you're carrying, your view of God is skewed, and your preconceived notions prevent you from seeing him as a God of grace. And so you refuse to serve him through what he's given to you. The reality is, when we blame God for stuff, we wind up digging holes and burying blessing when we have that attitude toward God. A faulty view of God also leads to excuses. You know, in verse 25, this man declared that the reason he didn't do anything because he was scared. You're a hard man. So fear paralyzed him. He decided to play it safe. He put his money in a place where it wouldn't be lost. And he accomplished exactly what he set out to achieve. I used to have a coach that said this. He said, if you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it every time. That was my golf coach. Yeah, I was quite the athlete. Y'all knew that. 4-year letterman in golf. And, you know, but he would, you know, if I didn't get my putt to the hole, he lost his cotton picking mind. How are you going to get it in the hole if you don't get it to the hole? I'm like, on the next shot, I guess, you know. Yeah. He didn't like that at all. But he was right. He said, you need to draw a target on that hole and aim for the target. If you don't aim for anything, you're going to hit it every time. You're going to hit nothing every time you aim for nothing. And this guy, he was aiming for nothing. Instead of acting in faith, he was frozen in fear. I want you to consider the differences between these two servants and the one that took a dive. You ready? The first two were determined to make a profit. The third, all he wanted to do was not take a loss. Did you catch that in the story? The first two were willing to work hard and to take risk. The other guy, he didn't want to risk anything. The first two received the gift enthusiastically. The other guy, he didn't even want the gift. He kind of like refused it. He just didn't want to handle it. The first two wanted to advance their master's domain. They wanted to multiply things for the master. The third had no interest in growing anything for the master. The first two viewed this money as an opportunity to excel. The other guy looked at it as basically a problem to solve. The first two allowed the master's gift to bring challenge into their life. The third just didn't even want it to touch his life. He stuck it in the ground. The first two invested. The third guy wasted. The first two saw a blessing. That other guy, he just saw a burden, man. It's just a burden. The first two knew their master and knew his heart. But truth be told, that third guy, he didn't know the master at all. He didn't even know his own master at all. Sixth stewardship principle I want you to write down is that we must use what we have, or guess what? We'll lose it. Just use it or lose it, just like federal budgeting. Verse 26 reveals that the master saw right through all of his flimsy excuses. He said, "You wicked, lazy servant." What does wicked mean? Evil, malicious, hurtful. In other words, he's saying, boy, you're lying. In your heart, you're a lazy bum. If you really wanted to do something, you could at least stuck it in the bank. I'd have got some interest. Boy, I see right through you. I mean, these are strong words. God will not judge. It shows that God doesn't just judge. We have this idea God judges and disapproves of doing wrong, and He does. But God judges when we don't do right. To those who have been given much, much is expected. And I pray that we as your people will somehow break through the wall of selfishness and materialism that we've constructed around our hearts and live up to your expectations. That we will begin to release and give and partner with you to accomplish your purposes and not our own. Thank you for a powerful reminder. Thank you for challenging us. Thank you for upsetting us. Thank you for making some of us angry. Thank you for making some of us guilty, God. Because where there is conviction, there is response. So I pray that you've at least a little bit convicted every single heart, because I know you've gotten all up in mind this week. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for those who will respond in faith and in obedience. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Put that graphic up for me. Here's your action step. I want you to consider whether or not you have fallen or risen on that generosity scale we talked about when we first started this series. Y'all remember that scale? It's on your worship guide. You know, it goes all the way from, hey, people ought to be giving me stuff, to, no, God's number one in my family budget. His kingdom's number one, and, you know, somewhere in between. Sometimes we've got to be guilted into giving, right? Sometimes I got to be emotionally moved. That's kind of where we are as a culture. We got to be moved emotionally. That's why, you know, the commercials with the little starving dogs and cats work so well. You know? That's why those commercials that tug at your heartstrings get people to write checks and mail in money. And it shouldn't be about emotion, but it should be about obedience in the kingdom of God. You hear what I'm saying? So consider that. Go home and pray about that and evaluate and see if you've moved any on that generosity stewardship scale. Not only you can answer that, but God knows the real answer. So He's the one you got to account to, not me. But I just want you to know you've been taught. You have a responsibility to act upon what it is that you have been taught. Okay?
Thank you for listening to Sermon Audio for Crossroads Fellowship in Katy's, Kentucky. To learn more about Crossroads Fellowship, visit www.crossroadskatys.com for service times and ways to connect. Come visit us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. and travel life's roads with us.